Charles Dickens wrote a book called The Tale of Two Cities. I think we could say the Bible is a book about the tale of two kingdoms. Jesus said in Matthew 12:26, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? There is Satan's kingdom. The kingdom of Satan includes all those over whom he rules, and he rules over every person who is not a truly born-again Christian. And I do exclude, as was brought out in our Sunday school class a while ago, that I do not believe all children are lost, but accountable people. We are not born again. We are part of Satan's kingdom. You say, I'm part of Satan's kingdom? I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. You're not born again. You are part of his kingdom. Everyone who is born again is taken out of Satan's kingdom and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So Paul writes in Colossians 1:13, he, that is God, has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's the kingdom of Satan, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In this present series, we are taking a look at the kingdom of Satan and his demons, and our study is that of demonology. And I read one of the writers here a while ago. He said, Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices, but we are. But we are ignorant of his devices. So we've been going through a history of demonism. We have seen the origin of Satan and demons and have seen his presence in every age from creation onward. Amazingly, it did not take long for doctrines of demons to surface after the creation of man. That is, among men. And then we see that man learned how to tap into demonic powers. I have read so much. There are people all over tapping into demonic powers today. North America. We saw that God used Israel to drive all the people of Canaan out of the land because of their occultic practices. The land of Israel is God's land, and when Israel later fell into the sins of occultism, God drove them out. Well, in our last message, we looked at some of the occultic events of the time between Saul and the end of the Old Testament. There were many more, but we highlighted a few. This morning we want to look briefly at the time between the Old Testament and then some of the events in this regard in the life of Christ. Here we will see the huge contrast between the practice of the Jews in exorcism, maybe that of the Catholic Church as well, and that of Jesus and casting out demons. I made an elastic message this morning. It's kind of good. I can shorten it or lengthen it without doing too much harm. So we have covered briefly the Old Testament and want to now look at the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is from Malachi to Jesus Christ. Some young person tell me, how long was that, Malachi and Jesus Christ? 400 years. We call it the 400 silent years. What I found interesting was that there seems to have grown an interest among the Jews in how to deal with people who had demons. It almost seems to me that some progress had taken place among them, although I'm not sure they went to the right places. But I found several instances of Jewish people exercising what is called exorcism. I wonder, are there those people here who are aware of the movie The Exorcist? Are you familiar with that? It comes from this word, exorcism. We'll look at more of that later. So we go now to the subject of how the Jews prior to the time of Christ dealt with demon-possessed people. By the way, demonism by no means diminished between the Old Testament and the New. So from there we will go to the New Testament to contrast their ways with those of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. This will help us to see the difference between them and to see how clean and how pure the ways of Jesus Christ were. By the way, if I could give you the most important verse on this whole subject to help you in life, it would be John 3:16. The biggest thing you can do against the demonic forces is to be born again. It's just absolutely huge. It's no surprise that God centers his attention on that rather than on demonism. Now, from the New Testament, we can learn some of what took place between the Testaments. So go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I want to read verses 24 through 27. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges." Note that Jesus said that their sons, or the disciples of the Jewish leaders, also practiced casting out demons. That by the time he came along, this was happening. And they were dealing with people we call demon-possessed. We'll be talking more about that term later on. Now, whether these Jews truly cast out demons or not may be up for question, but they most certainly claimed that he did. By the way, at the end of this message, you may be able to make a better judgment yourself as to whether they did or not. Let me just mention here that there appears to be a difference between exorcism. If you make a note, I would note this. You can study this for yourself. A difference between exorcism, which the Jews practiced and which the Catholic Church practices to this day. By the way, I saw a video of the latest Pope doing an exorcism here a little while ago. There's a difference between that and casting out demons the way Jesus did. So let us here just note the word exorcism as it occurs in the New Testament. So go to Acts chapter 19. By the way, all of this indicates to us things that happened between the Old and New Testament as well. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" You see, there were itinerant exorcists in that day. You know what that means? They went from place to place and they were casting out demons. So this seems to have developed between the Testaments, may even have gone back a little earlier. If the Jews claim is right, it maybe went back earlier. For the Jews claimed, I understand, that they got their method of dealing with demons from Solomon. Josephus, who wrote shortly after the time of Christ, he records the history of man from creation up to his time, which was just after the time of Christ, and covers most of the biblical historical accounts. Let me give you a little part of one account as relates to our subject. Josephus writes of the wisdom of Solomon, that it even exceeded that of the Egyptians. So the Egyptians are a picture of the world. You know, when the Christians exceeds the world in wisdom, then that's something to talk about. And then he talks of the books and songs Solomon wrote, and then he speaks of his wisdom in expelling demons. He writes, "God also enabled him to learn that skill which expels demons, which is a science useful and sanative to men. He composed such incantations," the red flags, "such incantations also by which distempers are alleviated. And he left behind him the manner of using exorcisms, by which they drive away demons so that they never return. And this method of cure is of great force unto this day. So note that he calls this work an exorcism. Note as well that they used incantations. Let me quote here from Merle Unger. He says, "Strictly speaking, there are no exorcisms in the Bible. Use of the word in its essential etymological meaning forbids its employment with regard to the expulsion of demons by our Lord or his disciples. The word signifying, that is exorcism, as it does, the casting out of evil spirits by conjurations, incantations, and or religious magical ceremonies." And he says it is singularly appropriate to describe, let me read this again. "The word signifying as it does, the casting out of evil spirits by conjurations, incantations, or religious magical ceremonies is singularly appropriate to describe Jewish and ethnic practice, but is salient, in salient contrast to that of our Lord and his followers who employed no such methods." End quote. Later he says Jesus' method of setting the demonized free is in clear-cut contrast to these Jewish and ethnic exorcisms. His was always the same and consisted neither of magical means nor in ritualistic rigmaroles, but in his own living word of infinite power. End quote. Now, for those of you who are familiar with Roman Catholic practices, the exorcists and so on, you will know that they also practiced exorcisms, still do. By the way, I read an article of one Catholic priest who has apparently exorcised 160,000 demons out of death. Now, I believe Unger is right that exorcism and casting out demons are not the same. So let me complete the quote I began from Josephus and listen carefully. "God also enabled him, Solomon, to learn that skill which expels demons, which is a science useful and sanative to men. He composed such incantations also by which distempers are alleviated, and he left behind him the manner of using exorcisms by which they drive away demons so that they never return. And this method of cure is of great force unto this day. For I have seen..." This is Josephus says, "I have seen this with my own eyes. A certain man of my own country, Israel, whose name was Eliezer, releasing people that were demoniacal in the presence of Vespasian," that is a Roman ruler. "He did this in the presence of Vespasian, his sons, his captains, and the whole multitude of his soldiers. The manner of cure was this. He put a ring that had a root of one of those sorts mentioned by Solomon to the nostrils of the demoniac, after which he drew out the demon through his nostrils, and when the man fell down immediately, he abjured him to return into him no more, making still mention of Solomon, and reciting the incantations which he composed. And when Eliezer would persuade and demonstrate to the spectators that he had such power, he set a little way off a cup or basin full of water and commanded the demon as he went out of the man to overturn it, and thereby to let the spectators know that he had left the man. And when this was done, the skill and wisdom of Solomon was shown very manifestly, for which reason it is that all men may know the vastness of Solomon's abilities and how he was beloved of God, and that the extraordinary virtues of every kind with which this king was endowed may not be unknown to any people under the sun. For this reason I say it is that we have proceeded to speak so largely of these matters." End quote. Now, when you talk about a ring and a root and incantations, every flag should be standing, right? By the way, I will not be surprised if these things slyly start to enter the church. And in this case, they based the truth of the exorcist's work on the cup or basin of water overturning. Now, if the proof cannot be seen in the demoniac person, then I think you don't need any further proof. Maybe both happened, I don't know, but That seems very strange to me. Let me give you one more intertestamental story. This story comes from the book of Tobit. Let me ask, how many have read the Apocrypha? Anybody? Okay. Some have read the Apocrypha. Books that apparently, biblical books between the Old and New Testament, the Catholic Church has canonized them, said it's part of the Bible. A lot of our German Bibles from years ago had the Apocrypha in them. They are not biblical books. Anyway, there's the book of Tobit. And according to Wikipedia, this book was written no later than the 2nd century BC, before Christ. And for the sake of time, I will use this encyclopedia's reduction of the book to give it in short. They say, this book tells the story of a righteous Israelite of the tribe of Naphtali named Tobit, living in Nineveh after the deportation of the northern tribes of Israel to Assyria in 721 BCE under Sargon II. He is particularly noted for his diligence in attempting to provide proper burials for fallen Israelites who have been slain by Sennacherib, for which the king seized all his property and exiles him. After Sennacherib's death, he is allowed to return to Nineveh, but buries a man who had been murdered in the street. That night he sleeps in the open and is blinded by bird droppings that fall in his eyes. This puts a strain on his marriage, and ultimately he prays for death. Meanwhile, in faraway Media, a young woman named Sarah prays for death in despair. She has lost 7 husbands to the demon of lust, Asmodeus, the worst of demons. By the way, I'll just give you a little income. I was talking to John Tygrib one time, who has worked with this kind, and he said he drove out a demon one time, and the demon said, "My name is Asmodeus." This is the same name as we have here. Anyway, the worst of demons, who abducts and kills every man she marries on their wedding night before the marriage can be consummated. God sends the archangel Raphael, disguised as a human, to heal Tobit and to free Sarah from the demon. The main narrative is dedicated to Tobit's son, Tobiah, who is sent by his father to collect a sum of money that the latter had deposited sometime previously in the far-off land of Media. Raphael represents himself as Tobit's kinsman, Azariah, and offers to aid and protect Tobias on his journey under the guidance of Raphael. Tobias makes the journey to Media, accompanied by his dog. Along the way, while washing his feet in the river Tigris, he is attacked by a fish which tries to swallow his foot. By order of the angel, he captures it. The heart, liver, and gallbladder are removed to make medicines by order of Raphael. This is supposed to be an angel. Upon arriving in Media, Raphael tells Tobias of the beautiful Sarah, whom Tobias has the right to marry because he is her cousin and closest relative. He instructs the young man to burn the fish's liver and heart to drive away the demon when he attacks on the wedding night. The two are married, and the fumes of the burning organs drive the demon away to Upper Egypt, while Raphael follows him and binds him. Meanwhile, Sarah's father has been digging a grave to secretly bury Tobias, who he assumes will be dead. Surprised to find his son-in-law alive and well, he orders a double-length wedding feast and has the grave secretly filled. Since he cannot leave because of the feast, Tobias sends Raphael to cover his father's money. After the feast, Tobias and Sarah return to Nineveh. There, Raphael tells the youth to use the fish's gall to cure his father's blindness. Raphael then reveals his true identity and returns to heaven. Tobit sings a hymn of praise. He tells his son to leave Nineveh before God destroys it, according to prophecy, according to Jonah. After the prayer, Tobit dies at an advanced age. After burying his father, Tobias returns to Media with his family. At the end of quote. Now that's an intertestamental story. The picture is so vastly different, is it not, from the accounts of the Lord Jesus. So when you consider Jewish exorcism in comparison to Jesus' way of working with demons, the contrast is great. The accounts I have read here When I read some of this stuff, I feel unclean when I've read it. You feel somehow made impure in some way. But the accounts of Jesus just do the opposite when you read them. I don't know, is it just because we're so used to it, but it does just the opposite to me. And even a brief idea of how the Jews dealt with demons prepares one to see the wonderful contrast of how Jesus did it. And so we will go to that now. So but let me just insert here. The Roman Catholics have exorcisms. The Muslims have exorcisms. And you need never be deceived into their ways of thinking just because they may be able to do some of these kinds of things. Well, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born, and we enter the time we call the time of the New Testament. He was born in Bethlehem, but grew up in Nazareth in northern Israel. And as I view the four Gospels, Jesus' ministry was mostly taken up with preaching the Gospel and doing things that would have verified to the people that He was the Messiah, the one who was to come. And one of the things that He did was cast out demons. So turn to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 32. It says, "And as they went, behold, they brought to Him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel." Does that tell you something about Jewish exorcism? It was never seen like this in Israel. And so when Jesus was about 30 years old, He began His ministry. We want to simply read some of the accounts where Jesus cast out demons. And here we will see the difference between Jewish exorcists and Jesus practicing casting out demons. So to begin with, go to Matthew chapter 4. Although we have been here a little earlier, Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and He healed them." As I see it, there are three ways of healing people with physical sickness. Talking about healing, there is the natural way. That is finding out what the physical problem is and then dealing with it. This is a scientific method, we would say. We go to the doctor. I just had to go to the doctor a while ago, and they did run a blood test, and I cannot believe what they can learn from blood. And it's scientific. You don't have some rigmarole, some incantations or so. But the healing may take place by ways not understandable to science. Jesus healed many people, not by natural means, but by means of something we call, what do we call it? A miracle. The natural laws are set aside. But in my reading on the occult now, I have read of many healings that have been brought about through occultic means. I mean healings. Kurt Cook, in his book, Occult ABC, Exposing Occult Practices and Ideologies, has many examples of this. This man has collected thousands upon thousands of stories, has dealt with thousands of people all over the world. Let me read one for you. He writes, "A man's riding horse became ill. He sought advice from a brujo," and this is Argentina, I believe, what they call these, medicine man or whatever you want. Brujo, "and carried out what he was told to do with successful results. He pulled three hairs from the horse's tail and stretched them three times between his chest and the horse's nostrils. He then recited one of the charms from the sixth and seventh books of Moses. By the way, these are all over the place, these books. Bad books. Which is also found in South America, and added the three highest names, the horse was healed. But since that time, the man's family has suffered from mental and nervous disorders. In this case, the charming was carried out in the form of white magic, using the three highest names. This is called white magic, doing good things, white magic. There are all kinds of white witches, you know. So, this kind of healing, not very scientific, would you say? There's really no science involved here. Now, physical sickness can often be cured with scientifically discovered cures. Sicknesses are sometimes also called cured miraculously. But demon-possessed people cannot be cured by medicine. Demon-possessed people cannot be cured by medicine. They must have divine, some kind of spiritual help. When it came to healing, Jesus was not limited to finding the right physical treatment. And one of the things that should have given evidence to the Jews that he was truly the Messiah is that he could help any kind of demonized person he wished to help. And he could deal with them. It was an evidence that he was the Messiah. We go now to Capernaum, a city at the Sea of Galilee where Jesus spent much time. Now, some of these events are recorded in two and sometimes three Gospels. And when two or three Gospels have a lot of information added that the other one doesn't have, to save us reading all three accounts, I will read from the Harmony I've done and read the whole account in one. So you won't be able to follow it in your Bible, but you can check these out later. I have all the references here. So that will save us reading all these passages. This one comes from Matthew 8:16 through 17, Mark 1:32 through 34, and Luke 4:40 through 41. When I put these together, I put them together from the King James Version, and here's how it reads. And now when the even was come, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. And he laid hands on every one of them and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them and suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, our modern society would smile at an account like this. They say that Jesus accommodated himself to their way of thinking, but this is not what really happened. Can you see Richard Dawkins if you read an account like this? And so they would say he's just fixing some psychotic order or something like that. Well, the third account I want to read took place in Gadara. It's found in Matthew 8:28-34, Mark 5:1-19, Luke 8:26-39. So listen to it. And when he was come to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and when he was come out of the ship, he went forth to land. And immediately there met him two possessed with devils. Now, when you read this story in the Gospels, one will say one and some say two. And I have put it together like this. One of these was. Because some of the Gospels just zero in on the main demoniac. One of these was a certain man with an unclean spirit, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way, which had devils long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. We have something unscientific. When a human being can tear chains, you know, it's not very scientific. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And behold, they cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? What have we? See, what we have here is many demons speaking, not one person. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They know where the time is coming. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto the unclean spirit, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many, because many devils were entered into him. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country into the deep. And now there was there a good way off from them, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding on the mountain. And so all the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and he suffered them. And he said unto them, Go. And then the unclean spirits went out of the man, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea and perished in the waters. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what it was that was done. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting at the feet of Jesus and clothed and in his right mind. Isn't that incredible? And they were afraid. Is that a strange response? And they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed, and also concerning the swine. And then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Did you know that I would probably not preach these messages in a lot of churches? That he would depart out of their coast from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship, and when he was come into the ship, returned back again. Now he that had been possessed with the devil, out of whom the devils were departed, besought him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but sent him away, saying unto him, Return to thine own house, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed. And he went his way, and began to publish in Decapolis, the 10 cities, throughout the whole city, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. There's just a lot of information in a passage like this, but what is so incredible to me is the huge difference between Jewish exorcism and how Jesus handled these cases. Let me read yet a fourth passage. This is from what I view as Jesus' fifth preaching tour in the Galilee area. We have another account here of demonism, and it is recorded in Matthew 12, 22 through 32, Mark 3, 22 through 30, and I will read the two together. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? And now every miracle was for this purpose. This is the conclusion they should come to. This is the Messiah. Instead, they say, Would you please depart from here? But when the Pharisees heard it, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem, they said, This fellow doth not cast out demons or devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils he casteth out devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? He cannot stand, but hath an end. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you. Or else how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods? No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. It is clear from such passages that neither the Jews nor Jesus questioned the reality of demons. This is my basic point. They were there. Listen, who of greater authority could tell us that demons actually exist or something but the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Well, we go to the far north of Israel, to Tyre and Sidon. This account is found in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, and Mark 7, 24 through 29. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. And behold, a certain woman of Canaan, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came out of the same coast and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. By the way, let me make one note there. In all other cultures, I think they recognize demon possession and demons, except in our intelligent nations. You can demonize people, recognize this. Anyway, she said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But Jesus answered and said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, truth, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. For this saying, go thy way, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid on the bed. Now, Jesus never questioned the fact of demons. He recognized and dealt with it. We want to go now to a place where the Jordan River has its beginning, Caesarea Philippi. Our story is found in Matthew 16, 13 through 20, Mark 8, 27 through 30, and Luke 9, 18 through 21. Here's what the scriptures say. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And when they were come to the multitude, straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And behold, there came to him a certain man, one of the multitude, kneeling down to him, cried out and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. Lord, I beseech thee, look on my son. He is my only child. Have mercy on my son, which has a dumb spirit. And lo, a spirit takes him, and he suddenly cries out, and wherever he takes him, he tears him, that he foams again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And he gnashes with his teeth, and he pineth away, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentime he falleth into the fire, and often into the water. And you have to see, put yourself into the shoes of a parent like this. And I brought him to thy disciples, and I spake to thy disciples, and I besought that they should cast him out, and they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, excuse me. Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And they brought him unto him, and as he was yet a coming, when he saw him, straightway the Spirit threw him down and tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked the Father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and healed the child and lifted him up, and he arose and delivered him again to his father, and the child was cured from that very hour. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. And while they wondered every one at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. And then, when he was come into the house, came the disciples to Jesus apart and asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily, I would say, is there unbelief among some of us with regard to demons? How will we work with them if we have unbelief? For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now let me tell you something. Last story. This one. When Jesus walked about Israel, he did his ministry mostly in one small area of northern Israel, the Galilee area. And almost all the accounts you will read of this took place in that small area. Could I ask you, do you think in a small area like La Crete here we have demons? I would dare to say, and I have challenged some, I have not felt myself gifted. If God would gift me in this, I might tackle this, but I've talked to our young men. Is there anyone here that feels, senses something in this area? That we would have someone in this area that would understand. Do you know? No, you don't. I don't either. How many people in our community need help? I am talking to you about children from here to old people. We need not think we're some exceptional community. And Galilee was not some exceptional community. It's like this almost everywhere. Only thing is some are worse. There are places that are worse. I've read it now over and over. I've known it for a long time. From California up to the Queen Charlotte Islands along the coast is a witch's nest. It's worse there. It's bad everywhere. There are lots. I don't want to scare people off, but I do not want us living in unbelief on this thing. Well, we have seen the presence of demonism from the time of the fall of Lucifer until the time Jesus ministered on earth. Their presence has always been felt. Oh, I must say, the most important thing you can do is to be born again. It doesn't cure all problems. Let me give you the second most important thing. Live right. You do not know how much power devils lose when you live right. Live right. So this morning we have gotten somewhat of a flavor of Jewish exorcism as taught and practiced by the Jews. It makes one feel defiled just to read these accounts. Alfred Edersheim, Jewish man, in his tremendous work, he's gone by now, his tremendous work, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, he writes of many of these Jewish practices of magic and dealing with demons by incantations. And when he is done, this is what he says. It has been a weary and unpleasant task to record such abject superstition, mostly the outcome of contact with Parsi and other heathen elements. He says, my Jewish people got their ways from the heathens. But how different are the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ? Scripture says the fear of the Lord is clean. And when we come to the life of Christ, we see such a contrast in the way he deals with demons. And of all the evidence of the existence of demons, none greater can be given than that of Jesus Christ. He is the one by whom all things were created. And if anyone should know of the reality of demons, it would be Jesus Christ. So what we learn from the life of Christ is the reality of the existence of demons. And what we can learn from the Gospels is that in one very small geographical area, there were all kinds of people who were demonized. We need not think that it is any different in our area as well. With that, I do not want to make everybody afraid scared every time, all the time. No, we don't have to do that. But on the other hand, we must not be ignorant. The devil is here as truly as he is anywhere else. So may the Lord give you wisdom with this knowledge.